Well, last night we started from a place of trying to recast conflict. One is something good for us, but conflict is good for us, but combat is bad for us. And the way that that often shows up is when our buttons get pushed. What happens to our heart? Yeah, it shuts down.
Well, like this little roly-poly who has deep feelings and needs, and so shuts down because it doesn't feel safe. I'm joking because I said that last night.
I don't think that's true.
I don't think it is either. But so our heart shuts down just like this, and then we go into reaction mode.
Yeah, in that which doesn't get us really where we want to be. So the question is, instead of doing that, how do we have what we would call the good fight? 1 Timothy 6:12, we love that. Again, it's not talking about conflict in marriage, but we like the phrasing, fight the good fight. We don't want to do the combat stuff. We want to have the kind of conversation, the kind of experience that will take us to misunderstanding, that will take us from confusion, hurt, frustration, to actually a place where we feel closer, more understood, validated, empathized, hopefully. And that's what can really happen during the good fight. More than anything, what I've learned about these buttons, again, when they get pushed and our heart shuts down, it sets us up as adversaries. All of a sudden, Aaron and I go from oneness, we go from unity, to now squaring off against each other. We're no longer one, we are adversarial. And that's exactly what Satan wants. God created unity. God is a God of unity. Throughout the scriptures, he talks about how he wants us, through so many different scriptures, to be in unity with each other. But Satan doesn't want that. He wants us squaring off as adversaries. He wants our hearts to shut down. Because as we do that, when we start to engage in that combat, our oneness is temporarily separated. And that was a big revelation for me. So instead of trying to somehow work things out when Aaron and I are shut down, there's some other things that we can do. The one and only time that Jesus ever talked about divorce, it's in Matthew 19:8. He talks about that Moses permitted you to divorce because of the hardness of your what? Yeah. And that's the problem. If we constantly do combat, if we don't work out our problems, if we sweep things under the rug, that resentment will build up. Hearts that shut down will eventually what? Yeah, they're going to eventually harden. And that's the last thing that we want, which is why we're so excited about this concept of the good fight, which we know, in theory, as you hear that, you're smiling going, what? That sounds ridiculous. Fighting, we know, is always bad, right? That's what we're taught, and yet Aaron and I really look at that a different way. So the question becomes, how do we get from this reactive cycle, buttons getting pushed, hearts closing, reacting to each other, to this good fight?
So in order to have the good fight, we have a specific order of how we're gonna cover this over today, tonight, and tomorrow morning. So first and foremost, as you're entering into this good fight, you want to focus on you first, and that's to get your heart open. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. Tonight, we're going to talk about then how do you come back together and have a productive, healthy conversation. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Then in the morning, how do we make decisions that feel good, that we're functioning as a team and that we're unified and we're together? So there's three specific steps. We have three sessions left, so that's what we're going to do over the next three sessions.
So let's jump in. So we keep saying this, right? Conflict is
good.
Combat is
bad.
Okay, so we're going to keep emphasizing that over and over and over again. You found a great video that's I love.
This is one of my favorite videos, and it is two women in a parking lot. And they are quite stirred up. Clearly, their buttons have been pushed, and they are in just severe fight reaction mode. So watch these two women. Hopefully, this has never happened to you, or that you've never done something like this, because it's a little crazy.
Excuse me. I know you didn't think anyone would catch you, but you just slammed your door into my car. The least you can do is say you're sorry, lady.
Not to take that tone.
It's not like I'm hurting your resale value. I'm sorry. See? Like that.
Awesome. But did you hear her last line? I don't know what happened. And that's exactly what we're talking about in this crazy reactive cycle. Our buttons get pushed, our heart closes down, and we go straight into reaction mode, just like that. Hopefully not like that. But you'd never know what we're capable of. And then we go, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And because I don't know what happened. We're just completely hijacked. And we go into fight or flight or freeze mode. And there we are, stuck in situations like that. But it looks a little bit different in our marriage.
I hope it does.
I hope. It could be expensive.
Although that couple have been married for 50 years, see her neck brace?
Oh.
We're not judging. We're just curious
just
about
observing.
What happened. Yeah, we're just observing the neck brace. How do we then not get into the combat mode? Mm-hmm. I tell you, a lot of times the advice that we're given. So as we start fighting, I remember when Aaron and I really got help and we went into counseling and people began to work with us, you know, the advice that we seem to hear again and again is that, hey, when you guys are in conflict, you need to kind of settle down so that you can blank. What's the blank? So that you can listen to each other, right? Which is wonderful advice, isn't it? I've heard it's important to listen to your spouse, theoretically, right? I mean, that's a good goal. I get that. If we're going to really work through a conflict, that's important. But I tell you, when a couple is in conflict, when your buttons have been pushed and your heart's shut down, that's terrible advice. And here's why. When is the last time when your buttons were pushed, your heart was closed, and you were now fight or flight mode, that you were able to have a good, productive, Christ-like conversation, right? See, when our hearts close, that's virtually impossible. Mm-hmm. It's not that we can't do that. Usually we just don't. When my heart is closed down, I'm thinking about me. I'm aware of what I wanted, what didn't go on, what Aaron needs to do different. That's a terrible time to work something out relationally. And that's why Aaron and I believe if we're really going to have the good fight, it's going to happen because first and foremost, we do something very different. Instead of working things out relationally, we want to put into practice this Matthew 7, passage. You've I'm sure, read this before. You're aware of it. You hypocrites, kind of paraphrasing it. You hypocrite, why do you look at the dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the what? Yeah, to the log, right? To the plank in our own eye. Then what's great about this verse is it actually gives us an order. So you hypocrite, why do you look at the dust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the log in your own eye? First, we'd need to do what? First, get the dust out of your brother's eye, right? I was just hoping that one day it'll change, because I tell you what, it's so much easier for me to see what she is doing wrong, what Aaron needs to change. I spent so many years of our marriage trying to get her to do things differently. Because again, it was so plain. I would tell her, honey, it's me. I love you. We can talk about anything. If you just wouldn't come at me so hard and so critical and so worked up, get us all into these crazy fights, we'd be able to talk things through simply.
Many years. And so then I would try it. I'd be like, well, let me try this approach. And
you weren't trying hard enough.
And somehow we still ended up with buttons pushed in reaction mode, stuck in the same thing.
Because the answer wasn't with her. The answer was with us as individuals. Mm-hmm. First and foremost, what we need to do is get the log out of our own eye. We need to deal with us. And in the context of conflict, remember, our hearts have shut down. That is the best place for us to go. Instead of me trying to power through and us trying to power through some issue that we need to talk through eventually, the first thing that's important to do is to get our hearts open first. Then we can see clearly to remove the speck. Then we can deal with whatever relationship problem. And that step alone was transformational for us dealing with conflict. Instead of trying to power through conversations when our hearts were closed, we learned how to do some things apart to get our hearts open so that we could eventually come back together. So to put that kind of in a goal, here's mm-hmm. how we'd say this.
Yeah, so first and foremost, so you've been stuck in this reactive cycle, everybody's stirred up, and so first and foremost, you want to deal with you. So the focus is on you and you, so you can get your heart open, so then you can do something very different than reacting, and that's to respond. Responding is different than reacting because it's an open-hearted, loving interaction versus a reaction is closed-hearted. And it's knee-jerk. We're in reaction mode. We're fight or flight. Good things will not come if you go with your first reaction. Instead, get your heart open, step aside, then come back so you can respond to your spouse and have a loving interaction conversation.
Yeah, this gave us a very, very different experience. So everything that we're going to talk about for the rest of the time is solely intended to get our hearts back open. Mm-hmm. Because that's one of the most important skills that we can learn. Okay, when I'm mad, when I'm upset, when I'm hurt, how do I go from this little closed down roly-poly, how do I get back open? And we can do that job. That's the great news. God wants our hearts open. He is solely committed to helping us be open in life. And how do we do that? Number one, first of all, we need there has to be some awareness that our heart is shut down. So what does that look like? When someone's heart is closed, what does that actually, how does that show up? What do they look like? If I was looking at Aaron, how might I know that her heart was shut down? Just shout some of these out. What does that look like? Okay, so maybe facial expression. Yeah, maybe that scowl on her face.
What was that?
If there's a knife in her hand,
that's not a good sign.
We have bigger problems than simply a closed heart. So that's why I'm nervous about this whole hatchet throwing kind of thing.
That's what I was just thinking.
Aaron's like, let's go do that. I'm thinking, no, I don't think I want you to get better at doing that. We were fighting one time. I don't even know if I can tell this. I don't think we've ever told this.
I'm trying.
Remember that one time you were really mad at me? We were in the garage and you flung something.
How many of you are pilers? Like, you like your piles. Like, you have your piles throughout the house. You know exactly what is in your piles. That is me. Greg is not that. And we were getting ready to move, and I had been packing, and I had my piles set aside because I knew exactly what I was going to do with them to kind of close it up before we move. So I went out. I think I made one more trip to Goodwill to dump more stuff and came back, and he said, "Hey, I helped you out. I took all your piles, and I put them on one table out in the garage."
That's loving, huh? Isn't it?
And I was like, "You did what?" And so I walked out there, and no longer were my piles, like, succinct. They were all messed up and combined, like it was one large pile. And that pushed some button. I'm not feeling a little out of control.
It was like that slow motion experience where I'm looking at her like out of the Matrix, and I just see this thing going right by me. And it wasn't a hatchet. It might as well have been.
It was a red high heel shoe that I just happened to pick up. And I didn't throw it to hit you. I just threw it as kind of a warning.
What, like a shot across like the bow? Yeah.
Like an indication of never do this again.
It was quite effective.
It was, because you have never done that again.
Since then. No, they freaked me out. We were walking around the lake, and I saw all those wood piles going, "I got to burn those things, get rid of them."
Clean it up.
Yeah, seriously. So there's got to be some awareness, right? So, yes, if a shoe is flying at you, that might be an idea that someone's heart just goes, what else? How much? Okay, body language. Like, for example, what would be the body language?
Yeah.
So if your spouse is like that, you just be careful. Notice things around that might be handled to throw at you. What was that one? Okay, silent treatment. Excellent. Short responses, curt answers, sure. No eye contact, absolutely. Say again? Okay, disconnection,
yeah. You can feel the emotional Grand Canyon between you, right?
Yeah, good. Any others? Tone of voice, okay. Sharp, harsh, sarcastic. Yeah?
Yeah.
That might do it.
Or cabinets, whichever.
Yeah, there's a story there, but we'll keep moving on, all right? So again, there's got to be some awareness. So the question is, how do you know if your heart is closed? It's easy for me to tell when Aaron's heart is closed, but really the awareness had to shift from her to, yeah, okay, what do I do? Ask our children this. Remember that one time? Ask them, kiddos, hey, it was our older three, and said, hey, how do you know if dad's heart is closed? I mean, we've used this language with them before. Not thinking there was any something that they would, you know, go, oh, yeah. And instantly they're like, ooh, yeah, we know. I'm like, what do I do? Tell me. They're like, Dad, when you get real quiet and you start biting your lower lip, we know we need to be careful. I'm like, what? I don't bite my lower lip. I see, you guys are crazy. Like, it totally ticked me off, and I just sat there going, I hate those kids. I was like, oh.
And then the slow trickle of blood starts coming down. Then they know to walk very gingerly.
Yeah, so you think you have problems, at least you don't gnaw on parts of your own body, okay? So again, just personalize this. What is it that you do that would be evidence of that? If you're not sure, be courageous enough to say, yeah, Aaron, what is it that I do? And I'm very aware of that, and it just irks me to no end, because I can tell. We'll be riding in the car and have some interaction. I'll just sit there. And she knows it.
Mm-hmm.
She's like, you're biting your lower lip. I'm like, quiet, woman. So there's got to be some awareness so that we can hit the pause button. One of the greatest things that you can do as you begin to get into this cycle is to call a timeout. Hit that pause button. Now, I know, let me see the hands again of those who are flighters. Okay? So I know you're going, this is easy. That's a piece of cake. I do that all the time. Okay, we're not saying to withdraw. There's a big difference between calling a timeout and just simply shutting down, sweeping under the rug, moving away. We figured we'd get an amen sometime. So, yeah, she's talking about me, so don't worry. There's a huge difference. I'm a total conflict avoider. I hate that. I've had to really learn how to do this. I see now the benefit, and so we work through this stuff now, but in the beginning, with.
It's not like I wake up in the morning and say, hey, I can't wait to work through conflict.
I'm not so sure.
But I definitely, I definitely am the one that will pursue amidst a conflict. I will, because I want peace so badly that I will continue. But I've learned following you around the house does no good, especially when the door slams.
Yes, that is true. That's good. I'm glad I've trained you that way.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about withdrawing. Again, withdrawal, there's no intent to come back to the conversation. That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
A timeout in how we're teaching it implies that this spinning around is not working. Let's interrupt that. Let's hit the pause button. Let's not try to force this conversation that's probably not going to work. Let's take a break. But we will be, do your best Arnold Schwarzenegger impersonation. We will be back, okay? Because it has to work that way, or a timeout will never, you won't do it. If Erin doesn't really believe that I'll come back, she's not going to allow there to be any sort of interruption. But I'm an internal processor. I need a break. I need to get clear on what's going on. I think a lot of times you talk to work things out, which is great.
Yeah, I talk to process, and as I talk, then I kind of figure it out. But I don't stay quiet.
Yeah.
You know there's a real problem if I'm quiet.
It scares me, quite frankly. So the whole idea is we're taking a time out to de-escalate emotions. So a big fancy word. She taught it to me with her 4.3. But anyways, we just want things to settle down. We want our emotions to begin to calm down. If we're still emotional trying to have a conversation, right, that's never going to work, especially when our heart's shut down. It's unlikely to go well. Versus, and we'll talk about how you call a timeout. We're going to give you guys a chance to even practice this. But for now, if I want to call a timeout just so that my emotions can begin to de-escalate. Otherwise, we're likely to do things to continue to harm the relationship, even harm us, like this one guy. Watch this video clip. Okay, you're going to see clearly get stirred up. Buttons are certainly pushed. And instead of kind of taking a break, figuring out what's going on, look what he does. Because we're capable of doing the same kind of thing.
The doctor told us that we should let you work it out in your own sweet time, but Ricky, you can walk.
What'd you just say?
He's telling you the truth, man. It's all in your head.
You sick son. I mean, you walk in that door on your two legs all fat and cocky and looking at me in my chair and you tell me it's all in my head? I hope that both of you have sons. Handsome, beautiful, articulate sons who are talented and star athletes and they have their legs taken away. I mean, I pray you know that pain and that hurt.
Don't you put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. Don't you put that on us. You are not paralyzed.
I am so paralyzed.
No.
Rough on him now.
No, he needs to know.
Okay.
He's always crying.
Yeah, tough love it is, tough love. Wake up, idiot.
You want to know what I am? You want to see what my life is?
Don't do it.
You want to see what's going on here?
Don't you stick that knife in your leg.
Knife to pry it out. We'll pull it out.
There we got two.
No. Just don't think about it.
Cut around.
We're going down a bad path. Cut around the meat. Okay.
Stretch it out.
Just stretch it out.
They got to plug it
right there.
It's like a deer.
We got to wiggle it just a little bit. That's it. Can you feel that?
Feel that.
Yeah.
You are back.
I love you guys.
We're just saying symbolically, if we don't do something to drop our emotions, then we are capable of doing things, stupid things, saying things that's going to injure this relationship. It compromises our integrity. In many ways, it's like sticking a knife in our own leg. That's not what we want, which is why this part, right, is so important. So the question really becomes, what have you learned to do over the years that really helps you to calm down, that allows your emotions, right, to simmer.
Yeah, because the whole goal in this timeout is to de-escalate, to take the emotion down, to get your heart back open. So what have you learned over the years? What works for you? Anyone? Yeah? Take a walk, okay. Take a nap. Get the dog. Good, good. The dog is good.
Hopefully it's not a pit bull.
Yeah. Or a German Shepherd or, yeah, Doberman. Good. Go for a drive. Talk to a friend. Pray. Yep. Breathe. That's a good thing. Breathe. How many of you have done this? Clean. Anyone? I love to clean. There's nothing better than getting the vacuum cleaner out when I am just ticked off. And, you know, it's so good. It's like an energy outlet.
It's literally.
It's a new term for a Hoover.
It's so, yeah, that's so foreign to me. I'm telling you, when I'm mad, the last thing on earth that would ever come to my mind is, I'm going to go clean something. Where's the mop? You know, where's that vacuum? Yeah. As a matter of fact, we're so conditioned by this that when we hear Aaron cleaning, the kids and I are like, what'd you do? Who did something? Why is she mad? I mean, it's crazy. I mean, I've learned this now, and so sometimes I pick fights with her just to get the house clean. So it sometimes can work out well. So
sometimes.
That's not
yeah.
true.
So all these things are great, but the best thing you can become aware of is what works for you. What is it that helps you to calm down? Because here you are, you've gone away from that interaction, you're getting your heart back open. What is it that you can do to de-escalate and get the energy out? And there's so many different things, just like you said, that, you know, walk the dog, get on the treadmill, pray, listen to praise and worship music, clean. Cleaning is a good outlet.
Maybe. I believe you. Seen this verse before, right? Because this, again, is one of those things that we're often taught, that when we're in a conflict that we shouldn't allow the what? The sun to go down on our anger, which has meant what to a lot of us? That when we're fighting, that we shouldn't go to sleep, right? Until we work through a conflict. And this is, again, one of those myths. This verse is not saying don't let the sun go down on your issues. It's saying don't let the sun go down on your what? And when you're angry, your heart is also what?
Closed.
Yeah, it could be hard. It's closed. And really, in many ways, this verse is saying, don't let the sun go down when your heart is closed, because the next part of that verse is we don't want to let who get a foothold? Yeah, the devil. And when our heart is shut down, see, that's, again, not only are we dangerous relationally, but we're also susceptible to being attacked by the evil one. Which is why there's so much to, if we're fighting late at night, that's the worst time to try to work something through. Call a timeout and then say, let's deal with this tomorrow after a good night's sleep. And I used to be terrible at this. I'd keep her up. I'd be giving her caffeine and no-doze pills and monster drinks to get her awake so we could finish this. But I'm not willing to do that now. Mm-hmm. I get that the best thing that we can do, take a quick timeout. Let's move away. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself what? Yeah, under control. And that's what I want. I don't want to lose my integrity based on the fact that my heart's shut down and I'm reacting in such a way. I don't want to do that. I did that for a long time. I don't want that anymore. So let's step away. How do you step away then? How do you call a timeout? That's the key. The best way that we've learned to do this, now again, bless you, you have to use your own words, but essentially what you're trying to communicate is, I love you, but I'm not willing to keep doing this. Mm-hmm. Let's take a break. I'm going to go get some space. I'm going to deal with me, get my heart open, but then I'll be back. We'll have this conversation when we're open. So the question is, how do you What will your words be? So we want you to turn to each other real quick. If you're here by yourself, just kind of think about how this might look. Maybe write this down. But turn to each other and figure out how will we communicate this? How will we communicate that we need a timeout? Maybe it's a hand gesture. Okay, that can work as long as it's not just a single finger. Not that we're number one, okay? So it could be a hand gesture. It's up to you. Be clever and creative. Okay, it could be a phrase, right? We've heard lots of funny phrases over the years. Someone used to yell at one seminar, said, "We yell out platypus," and that's for them. It kind of makes them laugh, and then they go off and whatever. So whatever, it's up to you. It's something that gets you out of this spin cycle and apart for whatever, however much time it takes to get your heart back open, all right? So figure that out. We're going to give you a couple minutes. Think this through. What will we say to each other that implies need a break? We'll be back. On your mark, get set, go. All right. Well, what'd you come up with? Anybody have a good phrase, a good code, a gesture? I like the creativity of the Amazon love. That's good.
That's a good one.
What's yours? Okay, mistletoe. Oh, because you're guaranteed to get a kiss in there at some point. All right, maybe.
Yeah, maybe not while you're while they're closed. That might not go well.
It's mistletoe. You don't have a choice. It's beautiful. I love it. Good. What else? Any other ones?
I got a question. How do you go to bed at night when you're at odds with each other? You say, "Well, I'm out." How do you sleep that night?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, reverse the question. How successful have you been historically when you're shut down, stirred up, hearts closed, working through something? I know, and it stinks to go to bed when we're at odds. I'm right with you. I hate that. I hate that more than anything, that when we're that disconnected, it's very difficult sleep. And again, usually my focus is on what happened, what she said, how could she have done that? We had such a great evening, and then, you know, she throws a high-heeled shoe at me, whatever, you know? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, versus, I think I think gives us the greatest opportunity to have better sleep when we disconnect our focus here and say, "God, you know what, I'm shut down right now. Man, give me perspective. Give me, you know, that," because otherwise that's when I'm attacked usually at night. Bad dreams, right? I mean, I just wake up. Yeah. And so the more that we can get plugged back into the Lord and get our heart back open between He and I, that's at least it's better. But still, I mean, at the end of the day, we're still disconnected. That stinks, right?
You just went medieval.
Yeah. Mm. I think that's up to each person to go, what do I need to do right now? Where do I need to be, literally space-wise, or not be, in order to get my heart back open? At the end of the day, God's entrusted me with the state of my heart. Mm-hmm. That someday I will stand before him and give account of my choices, what I did, my openness or closeness. That's not, Erin will give account of herself. And therefore, when I'm saying time out to her, I'm not asking permission. I'm not saying, if this is okay with you, do you think it'd be all right if I... I'm telling her, I need a break. I'm no longer able to hear you, and I want to hear you. You deserve to be heard. Right now, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. And so if that means sleeping in another room, it's okay. You guys, you have enough grit in your marriage to survive one disconnected night. To where if my goal is to get my heart back open, we will get there. Mm-hmm. And then we will have the mistletoe experience later, right?
Just to clarify, we have, our kids are 34, 31, 27. I would never have done that with our kids. Never.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Again, that's for you to think that through. But again, whatever you need, and if something happened that makes it be, you know what, let's just, I need to be in a different room tonight. Then do that. But get the heart back open, mm-hmm. and work this thing out the next day or when you're ready to work this thing out. And so I love it. Thank you for being transparent. Mm-hmm. I love that. Lots of questions. Yes. Nice. I did not listen to Joel Osteen on our honeymoon.
Yeah. No.
So Barry White, oh. Maybe. Oh. Yeah, I like mm-hmm. that, and that can be a part of this whole system of timeout. Let's instead of just going away mad, which we are, let's do the peck to show that we're still in.
We're
this.
Committed,
we'll
and
get
we're
there. Absolutely,
we're still one.
I'm afraid Aaron would bite
this.
Me, but yeah.
You never know. And I hate when he says to me, you know, I can't hear you. I want to hear you. I love you. I'm like, and he's like, and I need to have a break. And I'm like, oh, I just want to power through this. But I know that if I do that, it will not end well. That I need to, I've learned, give him the space he needs. And then I need to do my own thing. We live in a culture that we want to believe that his job is to get my heart back open. But that's not the truth. God gave me a heart, and I'm 100% responsible to get my heart open between me and him. And we can do that. And then I can come to Greg with an open heart and allow God's love to flow through me to him. As we interact, instead of having these closed-hearted, dishonoring, regretful conversations or actions,
yeah.
like a shoe.
A high-heeled shoe, that's different.
Red.
Did I see a hand back there somewhere?
Verbally, yep. I have, you know what, I have been known to talk to myself, but I'm talking to God. And so, you know, I'll...
She's on medication now, so...
It's all good.
It's gotten better.
You know, or even writing it out. I just need to get it out. And so, you know, it's... And I have a few godly, trusted friends that I can talk to that are for my marriage. They will fight for my marriage with me. And they fight for me and my healing. And so there's a few friends that I can go to, and we'll pray together, and, you know, they'll call me hard, and I'll call them hard. And that's, we need that in our life. And, you know, we always say it takes a village to raise a marriage, that it really does. We need each other to fight for each other's marriages. And so as much as I hate it, because I am a verbal processor, I want to talk about it. But I know when we come back, we will have a healthy, productive, honoring conversation. Honoring to him and honoring to me, and most of all, honoring to God.
So once we get our, so once we take that break, okay, now the question becomes, what are some things that are important to do while you're in that temporary sort of separation? And this one, this is huge.
It is, and when I say it, you're going to say, really? That's it? So you're in your timeout, and your whole job is to de-escalate. So one thing that I used to do was to perseverate and ruminate over what he said, what he did, how could he have done that? Well, that just keeps you stirred up and keeps the intensity up. So instead, you step away, and I love this verse. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. And so in this, what we're trying to do is figure out what button got pushed, and we're simply going to name it. We're going to put a name to it. And honestly, this is one of the most misunderstood things, because what we're naming really are emotions, feelings. What button? A button is a very sensitive emotion. For whatever reason, it's sensitized. And so we're really looking toward what in the world is going on. What is pushed? What am I feeling? And it's one of the most misunderstood things. As I see clients weekly, I see individuals who do not acknowledge their feelings. They learned at a very young age to just simply stuff it. And here they are, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and they're depressed, they're anxious, maybe even suicidal. And yet when you start talking to them about what have you been feeling, what is going on in your heart, they're like, I don't know. I learned in middle school to just stuff it. Well, eventually it comes out. As Greg's dad always taught, feelings are buried alive. And feelings are nothing more than the voice of your heart. They're not good. They're not bad. Sometimes they're rational. Sometimes they're not. They're just feelings. God gave us a heart and a brain. And in combination, we can make great decisions. But when we're making brain-only decisions, we're missing the heart part of it. He gave us both. And when we use both, we can move forward in loving, kind decision-making. And it really, really works well. So really, I just want to encourage you, treat your feelings nothing more than as information. It's just part of the equation so we can make a loving decision, ultimately. So identify what is going on and then name them. I love research. I'm such a research nerd, and UCLA just has the greatest research. And what they did, they found that by simply saying, I am feeling, fill it in, I'm feeling invalidated, I'm feeling mistreated, I'm feeling rejected, I'm feeling abandoned, whatever it is, I'm feeling, you know, that I'm a failure. What is it for you? That when you say that, it takes the brain activity from your amygdala, which is your fight or flight center, keeps you stirred up, to your prefrontal cortex, which is a more rational part of your brain. So simply saying, I am feeling whatever, moves your brain activity. And again, the whole goal is to calm down. And so just going through that process makes such a difference. I so wish we would have known this, especially early on in our marriage. It would have made a huge difference. We wouldn't have great stories to tell, but it would have made a huge difference early on. I can remember we were living in the Denver Seminary apartments. Greg was in school, and I was working as a labor and delivery nurse. I think it was a Saturday, and I was gathering all my stuff up to go to work, and we had woken up in bad moods. We were just cranky. Do you ever do that? Just wake up, you're cranky, you're irritated with each other, annoyed. I don't know what the issue was. I knew I had to go to work, and so I got all my stuff together, and it missed all the bickering and just snarkiness. I got to the front door and I said, hey, let's just stop. Let's just stop this. We'll talk about if something needs to be worked out, we'll deal with it, you know, in 12 hours when I get back home. But I got to the front door, I opened it, and I was about to step out when I thought of one more really good thing to say. And so I turned back in, I made one more smart comment and shut the door, and off I went, and I was good.
I was not good. It just irritated me. It hit some button in me that she kind of set this boundary. I had plenty more that I was willing to share because I loved her. And so, but she set this boundary, no more talking, we'll talk later, and then violated it. It hit me wrong. But she's gone. And so I'm just standing there alone in our apartment, just stewing, going, oh, I can't believe she did that, and now I'm bare, and oh, I'm going on. But she's gone. Well, I had agreed to put our laundry together and take it down to the laundry room, which, by the way, we were up on the fourth floor apartment. Underneath us on the first floor, ground level, was the laundry room. So she had asked me, hey, on your way out, can you just, you know, throw the laundry in there? I'll hit it when I come back. And, yeah, okay, great. So I was still mad at her as I'm getting all this laundry together. I'm still stewing. And so I used this gigantic mesh bag, and I would put everything in there, and then I'd simply pull this thing out, put it on the railing, and then I'd drop it. And then I'd walk down free and just kind of pull it right in. It was simple. And so I get everything in, get the bag on the railing. I'm just about to let it go when who do you think I see walking on the ground towards me? It's Aaron. I'm thinking, why is she still here? It's like 10 minutes ago. But either way, there she is. And I'm still mad at her, and I'm holding this massive bag of laundry. Well, do you ever have those moments where you believe God gives you a clear vision? Because it felt like that. I thought,
The other guy.
Maybe the other guy, but someone gave a clear vision of how funny would that be if as she walks by, accidentally drop the laundry by her, and she'll look up, and I'll, last word that, And so it seemed like the right thing to do. And so she walks by. Sure enough, I nudge it off, and it flies down. What do you think happens? It hits her. Not like straight on top of her head to where, and she was in Halo for 6 months, but it clipped her, like, barely on the shoulder, barely.
Yeah, just barely.
But it was so big that it just launched her. The little thing flies through the air. Her keys go, her purse goes, and she, on the ground, looking up as I'm looking over, going, oh, I mean, I'm like, so sorry that the wind, I love you, mistletoe. But I'm telling you, instantly, she like does this ninja flip thing back up to her legs, and she starts running up the stairs towards me. I'm watching her haul. I'm like, oh, man. And so, because I know that when she gets to me, she's going to throw me over the balcony, and I'll have to land on the laundry to survive. And so I panicked and did really what any real man would do in that situation. What do you think I did? Exactly. I ran back in and locked the door and just stood there by the door praying that it hit her hard enough that she couldn't remember where we lived. And she got to the door, though, and tries it and rattles it and pounds on it. You open this door. I'm like, I may be an idiot, but I ain't stupid, all right? So, no.
Yeah, thank goodness I did not have my keys either. Because either one.
Yeah, and yet we're still married.
Yeah.
Seriously, you're all thinking, wow, how is he still alive?
And this really,
how did I survive
this really
that?
Happened.
I know.
It's crazy.
Very.
Wow. So gave up, went to work, came back, and of course was calmer by then. Walked into the apartment, and to make things right, to make amends, he had washed everything in the apartment, including the couch cushions. So he had unzipped, the outer couch cushion cover. He washed it and dried it. And so I walked in, and there's like these mounds sitting across across the couch. I'm like, what happened?
I was trying to distract her from looking at me, but
So somehow I think I got a new couch out of the deal. But I mean, these crazy things happen when we try to engage with each other, when we are shut down in reaction mode, fight or flight, when you're fighters. This is the stuff that can happen. And I can't believe we made it through that. Thank goodness for good counseling.
Well, I mean, to Aaron's point, I mean, what difference would it have made had I been able to do what she's saying and suggesting and take it a moment while I was in that apartment stewing about whatever she said? What might have happened differently if I just thought through going, why am I so upset? What's this about? Mm-hmm. But I didn't. I just started reacting.
Yeah.
But if you were thinking about the button in me that got pushed, What name would you give that? So remember, she set this boundary, timeout, no more talking. Yeah, what?
Frustration.
Okay, frustration. Definitely feel frustrated.
Violation.
I felt violated, thank you.
Thinking,
oh, violation, I get it. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Any middle children in the room? I heard your arm crack. You raised it so quick. Right, as a middle child, is anything ever fair in life? No, never, ever fair. Our older sibling got to do everything first, the baby of the family, by the way, which is my brother, who you guys know. Yeah, the baby got everything because he's Michael. Okay, that irritated me. Right, so nothing was fair. And it's weird, that's like a button for me. Does anybody else have that one? That button when things are unfair? Unjust, yeah? Yeah, that's what got triggered. I just didn't know. I'm telling you, what Aaron is talking about has made such a big difference when I can sit and think about it for a moment outside of the crazy thing we're going through. When I can just sit and think about it, to your point, it does make a big difference.
Mm-hmm. Well, just simply become aware of what is going on. For me, I felt disrespected as I was hit with a large laundry bag and launched, you know, to look up at you.
It was like a glancing blow at best, hit.
Yeah, but when we just simply take the time, I feel disrespected, okay. You know, who wouldn't feel disrespected if they got hit by a laundry bag? You have this internal dialogue going. You know, simply validate yourself and say, it's okay that you are feeling like this. That makes sense. And you know what it does is it opens your heart back up, and that is your goal, and it allows you to then step into step three.
Yeah. So the question is, what do we do with that information? So we've taken a timeout, right? Mm-hmm. We've stepped away with that commitment. We will be back. Mm-hmm. Now I'm thinking, what's going on? Which button? What's being stirred up? Okay, things feeling fair to me. All right. Okay, now what do we do with that? And what we found, this to us is the key step to truly getting a heart open. I don't know what people do that don't have that relationship with God, because God is the true source of truth in our life. Love this verse. They are darkened in the understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due to the hardening of their what?
Hearts.
See, when we're shut down like this, when our hearts are closed in those moments, remember, it just takes an instant. Can shut us down. When we're like this, we lack a good perspective. I'm very aware inside my little shell of why I'm bothered, why I'm hurt, what she did. I lack total perspective. Maybe I brought something to the table. I don't want to think about that. I just want to think about what she did. I don't have that good understanding that I normally might have when I'm open. I don't have that same level of grace. I don't have that same level of willingness to give her the benefit of the doubt. When I'm shut down, I'm thinking about me and my pain and how do I feel better. And that's never a good spot. I want to be able to give her grace. I want to be able to give her the benefit of the doubt. And so I need my heart to be open in order to do those things. So this is all about pursuing God's truth. Because if we were to take this button, if we took the back off, okay, you see that? If we took the back and we really looked what was underneath that button, they're nothing more than lies that have been written on my heart. For me, it's that big one is failure. Somewhere, somehow, sometime, I don't know. It's not like I've ever laid down on a couch and figured this out. But it's somewhere Satan wrote a lie on my heart that said that I was a failure. Because that's what he does. Satan is called what? He is the father of lies. And he's so committed. He wants me to not know the truth about me, about my own heart, and especially he doesn't want me to understand what's true about my wife. And in those moments that I'm shut down and we're in conflict, man, that's when he's attacking us. He's like this evil, perverted, twisted stage director throwing lines at us that sound pretty similar to how we're feeling. Matter of fact, if you really want to know when you're under spiritual attack and Satan's going after your brain trying to fill you with lies, it's the moment that you hear things in an exaggerated way. When I'm sitting there thinking, she always does this. I'm so tired of this. It's never gonna stop. This is always gonna be the way. That sort of extremeness, I promise you, Aaron and I just we've seen it so many times that you're under spiritual attack. If nothing else, when you hear the extreme language, that's when you absolutely ought to say, whoa, 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 time out. And then you go right to the Lord. God, give me perspective. What's the truth? What's the truth about me? Am I a failure? I just dropped laundry on my wife's head. I don't think that'll win me any Husband of the Year awards. Never been nominated. But anyway, okay? Okay, am I a failure? Satan wants me to believe that because the more I believe I'm a failure, what keeps happening to my heart? Yeah, it stays shut down. He's got me. I'm out of the game. God, what's true about me? God, what's true about her? Mm-hmm. Right now, man, first of all, she's your daughter, for crying out loud. You made her. I don't get her. Why does she do these things? Why does she say that? Why did she get one last word in? Whatever. God, what's true about her? I want to see my wife through your eyes. Man looks at the what? The outer appearance, right? Man looks at the reactions and what's going on that I don't like, but God looks at the what? Yeah, God knows what's true about her. When I think about true grace in the middle of a conflict and what that really looks like, here's what I've narrowed it down to, just simply this. Grace towards my wife in a conflict is when I'm willing to look beyond how she's showing up in that moment and focus on who she really is and who she's been for the past 25 years that I've lived with her. I'm all emotional. Sheesh. That we've grown together. Man, we fought life together. I know who she is. I know what she's about. And yet sometimes in those moments, it's so easy to forget because I'm looking at her going, who are you? What? Why do you think this way? And if I choose to stay focused on that person, man, that Satan's won. That house is now divided. It's not who I want to be. Grace is when God, remind me who Aaron is. Oh, yeah, because I've got 25 years of evidence to support who my wife really is, and that's who I need to get focused back on. God, give me perspective on me. What do I need to understand? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. I want my heart open. I want it resting. Whenever our hearts condemn us, see, those are the lies. That's what Satan is after. He wants me to not get it here, buy into the lie there, and more importantly there, because our brains can't convince our hearts of anything. That's God. He can do that. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows what? Everything. He knows everything. That's we have that Holy Spirit within us. More than any other name, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, absolutely. That's who we have within us. That's who we can tap into. All we have to do is say, you know what? I need a break, and I'll be back. Now, God, what's going on? Holy Spirit, give me your sight. Give me your truth about my wife and about me. And I believe as we do that, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God, we come before you, Lord, as humans. We are flawed in every way. We have a sinful heart. We have a heart that gets wounded and shut down. Lord, we lose sight of what's true. God, help us to, in those moments when we are so shut down, Lord, give us the courage to call a timeout. God, just give us the sight to see our hearts are shut down. Let us look at that and understand that differently now. Lord, give us your perspective on what's going on. What are some of these wounds? Maybe it's disrespect. Maybe it's feeling unloved, failure, not good enough, not important, not a priority. Lord, whatever it is, just give us wisdom on what's going on. What are those lies that have been written on our heart that are going to flare, that are going to become those buttons that get triggered? God, help us to understand that better. And Lord, more importantly than all of us, Lord, just fill our hearts and our minds with your truth. God, we trust you so much. Lord, help us to learn to discern your truth versus Satan's lie. And that can be really hard at times, because he can sound really close to our experience. He's crafty. Lord, just help us do that better. Lord, we want open hearts when we sit down to work through issues, Lord. Just again, just help us to do that with open hearts, because we know that we know what you can do when our hearts are open. We got everything that heaven has to offer when our hearts are open. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.